Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Getting back in our Father's Word here, and how precious it is. The last church we were working on was the Church of Philadelphia. It's a fantastic church because God Himself gives you the key to David. That's his genealogy, what line he was in, so that you don't confuse his offspring, which is to say from Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his daughters and offspring. And it lets you know who the true Christ is from the false. That's what that key is for, is to unlock truth that is so simple and so wonderful. When God hands that to you, that it can clarify the picture, and the Word of God comes alive. It's vivacious. And it is so very helpful in our lives to hear with an ear you can hear and see with an eye with understanding. That is to say, to hear and understand. And so it is. He made us a promise in the close of that last lecture that if you keep this and if you stand against the false one, the way you're supposed to, and you will, then you are actually a pillar in the new temple, which that temple is, when we get to chapter 21, will be the Father and the Son. So you're traveling in good company. That's a promise that he has made, and it's yours for the claiming, and most of all, doing. I'll say that again, the doing. You got to be a doer to keep that place, because there's trouble coming and we can cut it. We were can-do type people that can get it done. So let's pick it up today as we leave that perfect church, basically, and get on with chapter 3, verse 13. And it reads, with that word of wisdom from our Father, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." You've got to be attuned to the Holy Spirit. It's called to discern spiritually what's happening. And spiritual discernment is a valuable thing for a Christian, because they can spot something evil long before it even gets to them. Verse 14, And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen," that means the final word, "the faithful and true witnesses, the beginning of the creation of God." And so they were in the beginning. And so it was that God had this plan of salvation from the beginning, when people began to go downhill with the overthrow that Satan would bring. This probably is one of the worst of the churches. You know why? There's one you sure don't want to be in. Listen to it. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot." I would thou wert cold or hot. You never do anything. You're dead fruit. Well, we just want to be very careful and not upset someone. We want to be politically correct. If you're in church, you want to think about being morally correct and spiritually correct. Throw that other junk out the window. Somebody may preach that, but it's a bunch of malarkey. If you're a good Christian, you're good to everybody without having to have some PC lawyer or a policeman to teach you what to do right. God has already taught you how to do right. And people either can like it or lump it. It doesn't matter. You don't have to bend over backwards with doing nothing. You know why? But if you don't stand for something, if you don't do something, you're good for nothing. How can God use something like that? He can't. He couldn't depend on them. You can't depend on them. He said, I'd rather you actually made a decision and did something maybe a little wrong than to what you're doing, just sitting there, You know, if you see, God can use mistakes to correct you and have a better servant. When you mess up right real good and he has to dig you out of the shucks, then certainly you learn something. You shouldn't have done something. So you begin to do what's right. That's what he's talking about here. But he said, no, you're afraid to say anything or take any chance. Well, there's the devil and there's the Lord. Well, you better make a pick, okay? And you better pick the right one, because the other one comes first, and there's only one way you can withstand him, and that's to be able to hear the Holy Spirit speak to you, give you power, authority, and will over anything evil, including Satan himself. That's why being a doer is so important. But he says here, I'd rather you were wrong occasionally, or wrong the other way, where we could get you straightened out, but you won't do anything. Okay, let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know, he says this same thing in the Old Testament about you smell like swine's blood or mouse, blood of a mouse, both very, very unclean. And he said, get away from me. And, you know, Christ himself will say that too. When he comes and somebody from this church, oh, Jesus, we're with you. We called you by name. He said, you get away from me. I never knew you. Never means even when you were calling yourself a church, I never knew you. And that's going to happen. You know, that would be embarrassing. Again, this is one of the churches especially that you do not want to belong to, a do-nothing, because God's going to get rid of them. Spew them out. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You don't have any righteous garments sewn together, and on the first day of the millennium, you're going to be nakeder than a baby jaybird. That's a shame. But I've gone to church all my life. That doesn't cut anything. What does your church teach? We've covered seven of them, this being the seventh. And what have you learned from that? There's two. Only two out of that seven. You know, we could even play a little numbers with this. Smyrna was number two, and Philadelphia was number six. And six and two is eight, meaning new beginnings, if you'll teach what those two do. You'll have new beginnings in life, and also past the seventh. The seventh dimension is the millennium, and eight is new beginnings after that. You'll have part in that. It's his guarantee. If you choose that's not difficult. You go to a church that teaches what Smyrna and Philadelphia teach. Otherwise, you are in a heap of hurt, and you're not going anywhere. I know you may think you are, and you probably think you're heaven bound. And you're going to find out that hell has got a grip on you for sure, because you didn't listen to our Father when he simplifies the word, as he has in these first three chapters of this great book of the unveiling, to make known to you what his wishes are and what it is you should be teaching and studying, whereby you are not deceived, and that you certainly don't deceive others. That becomes paramount. They think they're rich, but they're naked. 18, I counsel thee, you'll never have better counsel than God's. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. That's to pray for the Holy Spirit to give you, to open your spiritual eyes. Many people have good flesh eyes, but they don't have no spiritual eyes. And you gotta get those spiritual eyes open. But I suppose it's important that even this one that is the worst of all, he lets them know if they will repent, if they'll ask him, if they'll go to him, then he will forgive them. But they got to repent first. There's got to be some changes so that he does not spew thee out of his mouth. Verse 19, as many as I love, you know, don't read over that. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. As long as God puts his naughty board to your back, now that's a figure of speech, meaning as long as God corrects you and chastens you, you're his child. Just like you correct your children when you love them and they go wrong, you're going to correct them so they don't hurt themselves. Well, that's the reason he corrects you, is so you don't hurt yourself spiritually or physically or mentally. Our Father is so very, very good to us that... And a lot of people don't understand that. They think God is angry at them. No, he's just correcting. He wants to get your attention. If you're one of God's elect and you get too far out of the path, you're going to come back. He's going to straighten you out because he needs you, or he wants you, as long as you will do it his way. But I'd rather do it my way, then probably you won't make it. It's got to be his way. And he has made it so simple. Like, well, I'll pick one of those other churches. Well, I don't think you are to, but it's your choice. That's one thing we have here on earth. If you're not one of God's elect, you're at the other end of the spectrum of free will. And you have the free will to go to heaven or to go to hell. It's up to you. And does it make any great deal of difference to me? Well, I wouldn't have dedicated my life to teaching truth if I didn't care about souls making it all the way. But if somebody is stubborn enough that they wish to go the other way, let them go. Don't ever, ever beg anybody to stay, because it won't do any good. You can't beg somebody to stay. They've got to want to from within, meaning they have ears to hear and eyes to see. Otherwise, they're no good anyway. I don't mean that as a character. They might have a very good character, but it's not in God's hands, and that in itself is dangerous. So there it is. It's to be blind and naked is an awesome negative thing. When we get to the 19th chapter, we'll learn more about that. You'll learn that the very linen itself, that fine white linen, is woven together from your righteous acts. Well, if you don't have any righteous acts, you don't have any linen. And if you don't have any linen, you got no breeches. You're a mess. And there you are. Let's go with the next verse, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, a lot of people take that Christ is just, he's waiting out there all the time, ready, he's knocking. No, you got to ask him. It takes a little action on your part. Then he will knock and open the door. That's the door to your eyes and your ears, and give you the simplicity in which Christ teaches. God, from the Old Testament, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And so it is. Anytime you take God's word other than peace, and you try to throw something negative into it, You're barking up the wrong tree. That's a vigorous speech. Yep, it means you're chasing nothing. Chasing the wind. When really, you need to be hearing Almighty God. God loves us, and He opens things to us. But He's not a beggar, and He doesn't send out beggars. Okay. Anytime somebody comes around begging at your door, maybe it's even, if you'll send this, that, or the other, I'll pray for you. His prayers are not worth anything. If he's got to be paid to pray for some, for an individual, his prayers are worthless. You're buying air, hot air. So God doesn't send out beggars. And it's a good idea to remember that. Besides, if you have a prayer with Christ, he doesn't want a man to go between you and him. He rent that door on the holiest of holies that only a priest could go through and said, all of you come in. He wants you to go in and talk to him. That's what he wishes. Okay, next verse, please. Verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. In other words, if when you read in the millennium scriptures of the great book of Ezekiel, God's elect are in the first square around him, and then the tribes go out from that, and then the nations from the wall. So where everybody is happy, because why? They made it. They made it, and they're with the Father, and he's quite happy with them. And it is precious to be able to sit at the feet of Almighty God. You've got that opportunity. All you have to do is listen to his word and follow it. Verse 22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. If you have a spiritual ear and you know, hear what God said to the churches, not individuals. What is he telling you to do there? Listen to what he says to the churches. He told you only two of them are going to overcome as they are with his blessings. How intelligent do you have to be to choose one that teaches what those two teach? Well, what is it they both teach? Well, we covered it quite well, and you could read it for yourself in 2:10 and 3:10 of Revelation. They teach that those that claim to be of our brother Judah are nothing but a bunch of liars, that they're truly of the synagogue of Satan, which means, as Jesus himself would say in Matthew chapter 13, beginning with about verse 40, they're the children of the devil. I mean, he sired them, and he put enmity, the first prophecy coming out the gate in the Bible, is Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, that he put enmity, and he spoke to the serpent, I will put enmity between thy seed and the woman's seed. And so it is, if you have eyes to see, you stand against the seed of the devil and the devil himself. Why? Because they offend our Father. They offend our family. And yet God has a big enough heart that if a Kenite repents truly from their heart, They cease being a child of the devil and become a child of God when they do his work, do our Father's work, rather than their Father's work. And you might say, well, I didn't know there were two fathers. Well, you haven't read God's word then, have you? Because God in St. John chapter 8, as we covered, he made it very clear that the one first murderer from the beginning was a child of the devil, and all of his offspring is. So you say, so it isn't that difficult when the Spirit speaks to the seven churches. You read it And I hope you read it with understanding. And I hope you're intelligent enough to pick what those two teach. And let me tell you something. Well, my family, my grandpa went to this church, and his grandpa went to this church, and have they ever changed what they teach, or have they ever got around to teaching who the false ones are? If they haven't, your grandpa and your great-grandpa and yourself were led down Primrose Lane, weren't you? Now, I'm not saying that they're in trouble because the Antichrist hadn't come yet and they didn't worship him. But they were being led in that direction. Satan getting his little platform ready to go. So you have to jerk yourself away from that, get into the Scripture, and hear what the Spirit said to the churches. If you're not of Smyrna, and if you're not of Philadelphia, the names don't have anything to do with it. It's the content that they teach. Then you're in a heap of hurt. You need to do some praying about it and soul searching. And I would think a little deeper on the subject might help. Chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking to me, strong, solid, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, he told us what was before concerning the churches. Now we're going hereafter. Now, you've got a lot of yo-yos that will tell you. I'm going to have a little test right here. They will say, well, he's talking to the church, and he's rapturing the church out. He opened a door in heaven, and he's taken them up. Then have a little child that can read it and tell you what it says. Ask, the child is going to know the church has no article. The church is not the subject. You can't just stick something into Father's Word. Father does not need your help in deciding who's going up. Well, what was the purpose? It's real simple. He took John, who was a prisoner on the Isle Patmos, up to the first day of the millennium again, to show us things that would follow, that would happen after. So this way we get a picture and the knowledge of not only what happens before the millennium, what the churches, you know, those seven churches make a circle, which what he's talking about, they circle the whole earth, actually. Or you can listen to God's word without sticking stuff in to make your little flimsy religion stand, because it won't stand. He did not say, as he did in the prior verse, the Spirit talks to the churches. He said, I'm talking to John. J-O-H-N. John was not the church. John was the messenger that God sent the message to deliver it. So don't ever let some clown tell you this is the church being raptured. It has no article. If you were such a scholar that you would take something like that without an article or without it being the subject, you would be one of the sorriest scholars there were in the world, because you've added to God's word, and the penalty for that is pretty severe. We had a door open in heaven. John's going to be taken there. He's going to be showing things. So listen what God says to him, and then you'll come to a deeper, clearer understanding. Verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. How many can say, immediately I was? It didn't say immediately the church was. It said immediately I was. John's it. There's no church with him. He's gone there so that he can teach the churches what they should know. So he's taken to that beautiful place. Verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sword and stone, and there was a rainbow about round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. These are the first and the last stones in a priest's vest. In other words, he's got it all. Now, there he sits, the priest of priests, King of kings, Lord of lords, Emmanuel, God with us. And so it is. How precious. And verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. They earned them. A lot of people wonder who these were, and we can only speculate, but I think we could, you'd be quite safe to say it's the 12 patriarchs, heads of the tribes, and the 12 disciples. And a lot of people say, well, you mean one of the disciples of Judas would be there? He repented. But he betrayed Christ. I said he repented after that. Does Christ forgive or does he not forgive? He committed suicide. No, he didn't. You are not familiar with the Greek if you think that, because you haven't read Acts chapter 1, verse 18, where it makes it very clear that Judas was cut open from his Adam's apple to way down below his navel until his very insides fell out. That took some help, but the Kenites could not afford to let him be walking around, so they killed him. So you don't know whether he will or not, and besides, who's judge? God is. We leave that up to him. That's why I said that's speculation, and no more, no less. Be that as it may, it doesn't matter. Whoever is there earned it. Verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded the lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And how precious it is that those 7 spirits, we'll be covering them again and identifying them. There are spirits that are always uplifting and very helpful, corrective, educational, and will teach you how to go. You know, even the 4 hidden dynasties that Satan utilizes to blind, God uses to improve, even to richen. You know, when he says, I want you to buy gold tried with fire, he's talking about your works. Are your works straw? Are they wood? Are they brass? Or are they silver or gold? Gold, the more you burn it, the better it gets. The slag runs off, the bad goes off, and all you got is the good left. That's what he wants you to be. Now, this light around his throne, I want you to remember it. It's that perfect prism of light that gives knowledge and wisdom. Because in the 6th chapter, there's one comes up that's got a rainbow. It's called in the Greek toxion, which means it's a cheap fabric imitation. Because he's riding a white horse. Yeah, a lot of people are going to think that white horse rider is Christ. Well, that one happens to be the Antichrist. That's one of the first seals. That's the first thing you should know, is who your enemy is, whereby you can prepare war for him. Otherwise, you can be taken in real easy. Verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass. That simply means it was pure, like unto crystal. nothing there to offend. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And certainly, this should be translated. It's a bad translation to call this beast, because it gives the English hearer the wrong impression. It's living creatures. It's the Zoe and the Zone, according to whether you're speaking Hebrew or Greek. And they are simply individuals that God created to protect the throne, because man couldn't do it. They couldn't cut it. You can't trust them. So he created guards, and so it is that he had these four living creatures. They're there simply to serve God, and no more and no less. So there you have it. Our Heavenly Father's word. How simple it is. Please don't ever make it complicated. It isn't. If you just let it flow like honey over the buds of your mind to pick up the real truth and the peace that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, brings us through us being attuned to the true Word of God. It's priceless. It's the most precious thing there is. That's where you find true gold, is from the Word of God, because it lasts forever. After the first day of the millennium, gold won't be worth anything. But up until then, all precious metal has value to barter, and that's it. But how precious. We'll pick this up in the next lecture. Don't miss it. Listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular tapes. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you've always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. And that telephone, that number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., through Alaska, and all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, it's always good to hear from you. We'll take a handful here and there, and spiritually, if it's yours is to be, it'll be there. We thank our Father for your tuning yourself to His Word. And let's go to His throne. For many people hurting in this generation, don't let them see you sweat on your first cruise. I've told you many days now, months, it's going to get a little bit salty. But if you play the cards up close to your chest, figure speech, it means if you're very careful and wise, you'll be just fine. God will take care of the rest. You put yourself in His hands and know everything's going to be cool. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. Anne from Arizona. Please explain what it means, do not touch. I know it is Naga. What it means to be holy seduced. Well, that's what it is. It's to lie with a woman. Paul makes this very clear in Romans chapter 11, verses 3. He said, I'm really jealous for you, because I'm afraid that as Satan seduced, the word in the Greek is expatio, and it means to be wholly seduced, and it only has one meaning, that you will lose your virginity. Now, you don't have to worry about spiritual virginity. When you lose it, it's gone. And Satan will, we're speaking spiritually here, will deceive many people when he returns because they're unlearned. But that's what it means. It means one of its main meanings is to lie with a woman. Deborah from Delaware. Is the Antichrist and Satan one and the same? Is the Antichrist Satan's right-hand man? No, they're one and the same. You see, for every negative, there is a positive. Satan has many roles. Christ, for example, he's a teacher. He's a priest. He's a healer. And he's a father that loves children. He takes care of his own. But and one of his foremost for a period of time, and much of this is by time, as Savior. Because that's why God sent Emmanuel, God with us, as a Savior, so that people could be saved. Why? He loves his children that try. And so it is. But Satan likewise has just as many names. For every name God has laid to Christ, the true Christ, Satan copies it. That's why he calls it, God calls Jesus Christ the morning star. Well, Satan calls himself Lucifer. A different name, what does it mean? Bright star. He's always mimicking, he's always copying. You can read that for yourself in Isaiah chapter 14. But he has many roles, little horn, Antichrist, son of perdition, the deceptive one, on and on. Jay from Connecticut. What does Patmos mean in Greek? Well, it's not a Greek word. And probably if we were to, if I were playing with a language, being and consider yourself to be a linguist, Pat in the Greek means father, okay? Petra, always a father. And mos means more. A father of more? Well, it could be, but that'd be strictly guessing, okay? Nobody knows for sure. Jack from Arizona, could you tell me about Lilith being Adam's first wife and Eve being his second wife? It's a bunch of malarkey. Let me ask you a question. Does the Bible say it? Well, no, it doesn't. Well, then that's your answer right there. She never existed. Do you know why they do say she did? Because they can't explain the six-day creation. There had to be then a Lilith. There had to be people before, so they make some up, when it would be really quite simple. I get many letters from so-called scholars, and some of them scholars, and some of them I'm not judging. It's all right with me. They'll say, you're correct, but you're going to get in trouble. They're going to call you a racist. I'm going to be called a racist because God created the races on the sixth day? That's I have nothing to do with it. Our Father does. He created them. They are here. You know what? Look around you today. There are different races. Is there anything for them to be ashamed of? No. God created them that way. He's proud of them. He looked, last verse of Genesis 1, he looked and it was good. He loves all of his children. Just because some earned the right, because they fought against Satan, it wasn't given to them because they were the prettiest or the best for people, but to God and doing His work. All right. Patricia from Georgia. In the past months, I've been watching the Shepherd's Chapel program, and I must say I have learned so much about our Father in heaven and the letter He has given us. I'm in a storm, a very long one, and it still hurts, but yet my Father has allowed this to happen to me. I love my Father in heaven with all my heart and soul, mind, and I thank Him for His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. I praise Him when I don't understand. Help me with the verse predestinate. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You'll notice that in Romans 8, 28, before you get to that verse, he's talking to the saints. Now, people want to put robes on the saint and make them somewhere out of the world. Well, in fact, all it means is the separated ones. It doesn't say they got fancy robes or angels or... They're the separated ones, meaning God's elect. And he said, when in your life, you must depend on me because you don't even know what to pray for sometimes. But I will intercede in your life. Then he brings in, why? Because I foreordained you. I predestined you. And naturally, it was from the first earth age, because you stood against Satan. You soldiered on, and you earned that right. And so you became part of the first fruits along with Christ. It is real. You can read on then into Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. What does it say? Christ himself saying through that one that had written to Ephesus, I chose you before the foundations of the world. You were foreordained. Again, don't ever let that give you the big head. That's a good way to lose points with our Father in a hurry. But all it means is you were a good soldier for the Lord and still are. And it humbles one, or it should, in truth, to be able to humble yourself down where you can let it be God's word you're teaching, not your own. That's a big thing in having the blessings of God. Kay from Illinois. How can I forgive people that won't let you live in peace, hating you and putting pain in my life? Thank you, Pastor Arnold and Dennis. You have given me so much. Well, we both thank you for enjoying the Word and being blessed by God. You know, everyone must make their... We never advise anyone on... Because we don't know if you're talking about a mate, your husband, or a family member, or what. And we don't want to be involved in that, because a wise person never gives advice on a subject he doesn't know. So... Sometimes, though, when you're a thinker, and hopefully that's what both of us try to do, not to tell you what to think, but to help you think for yourself. Now, if somebody's giving me too hard a time, I'm not going to be around them very much. I won't scold them out or anything. I just let them be. Why? Because God takes care of it. You don't have to. God knows exactly how to, burn them good. Besides, Romans 13 is a beautiful chapter. But things can go far enough that if they've hurt you enough, sue them. Sue them for everything they've got, because they're not Christian. If they come against the church or a man of God, sue them for every penny they've got for defamation of character. You know, people have a disadvantage if you have a public figure that's on television a lot. you lose a lot of your rights, and you have to have tough skin and put up with a bunch of malarkey sometimes. But at the same time, there is a point where if they step over that bound of defamation of character, sue them. It doesn't hurt to sue a non-Christian and sue them for everything they've got. Felicia from Oklahoma. How do I know if a church is abiding by Father's law? Please give me scripture to check this out. Aren't you lucky? We just finished the seven churches. There you, I mean, it's all rolled up in a nice, neat package with a ribbon on it. So that if you don't have much trouble going there, you sure wouldn't want to go with Laodicea and get spewed out. You would want to be with Philadelphia and Smyrna and have that key of David that unlocks those doors that let you walk in to understanding. You know, a person that has understanding loses all fear. A brave man dies once. A coward dies 1,000 deaths every day. Afraid to make a move. But serving God, he's in control anyway. He's got business for you down the road. As long as he can use you, he's going to correct you and you're going to be fine. Maria from Illinois, can you tell me step by step how to anoint my house or myself? I have evil spirits in my house and I don't know how they get there. Can evil spirits piggyback on someone? Or else they come into that comes into my house, and how does that work? Anoint the doorpost and forbid anything in Christ's name. That's where the truth comes in. It's got to be in Christ's name, not yours. In anointing it, that nothing evil can pass that threshold, piggyback, saddleback, any other way. And as far as anointing yourself, I would, but as long as you have Christ in you, you've got nothing to worry about anyway, because Satan can't get in. He's trying. Why? Maybe you're one of God's elect. And Satan tries real hard to get God's elect, but you simply take I carry a small vial of oil in my pocket always. It's olive oil, the oil of our people. And you're told in James chapter 5 to use it and to anoint even the ill and ask God to heal them. You got these yo-yos that'll go around saying, be healed in their name. And they fall over. Well, that, you know, whatever. I'm not judging, so be that as it may. But I've never seen one of them anoint somebody. Even today, you said, anoint your eyes with eye salve, being the Holy Spirit, to see through. But you take a little tip on your finger, place it on your forehead or the doorpost, and just like the blood of the Lamb, it's the equivalent. You're told to. Well, I didn't know Christians were supposed to anoint. Pray tell me, what do you think Christ means? Are you that unfamiliar with a very sacred name? What does Christ mean? It means the anointed one. And do you know what the etymology of the word is? Rubbing as anointing with the oil of our people. It doesn't get any, and then want to know if a Christian should anoint. That's the name of our Savior. Roger from Mississippi. I first saw you in California when I was doing drugs 2 a.m. in the morning. You said, if you're doing stuff like that, get yourself by the bootstraps and get yourself up. It opened my eyes to the Word. I praise the Lord for you and the way you teach. I've learned more studying with you than thank you for your teaching. Well, you're so welcome. We're servants of the Lord. It is the Lord's word that does it. Don't forget that. But I'm glad you're off of them, because it's a bad, bad situation. The word sorcerer As you're going to find here in the book of Revelation, the word sorcerer is pharmacia. It means drug users, peddlers, and otherwise. So it's not some sorcerer that dreams something up. They're peddling bad stuff. Cynthia from Arizona, was Michael the archangel ever born to woman? Absolutely not. No one, none of the archangels will ever be born to woman. I cannot tell you what it is, but they accomplished something in the first earth age that they rise above and are utilized to control heaven rather than earth. Scotty from Florida, I've been confused on the subject of taking blood to save my life in an emergency. I was taught by a certain religion at a very young age that it was wrong. I was shown scriptures like Matthew 16, verses 25 and 26, also Acts 15, 19, also a few more. I'm now 53 years old, and I'm wanting to know if I was misled by possibly interpreting those scriptures wrong. So is it okay to save life? It is one of the saddest things in the world, because it has to do with food, with food laws, to not take the blood. In other words, if you properly, by God's command, kill an animal for food, a clean animal, you got to bleed it. That's all he's saying is don't eat something that isn't bled, because the blood's not good for it. It putrefies. I mean, in the old time, they didn't have refrigeration, and it took salt quite a while to cure. That's about all they had to go on they had to pretty well eat it fresh. But it doesn't have anything to do with a good Christian doctor or any doctor utilizing various blood or whatever that has been tested and pure for a blood transfusion. I prefer, if I know well beforehand I was going to, I would have my own blood drawn and use it again. Okay? But it's a private thing, and there's you see, being military, being wounded in combat, then many of us had to have transfusions or we wouldn't be here today. That's just the way it is. So transfusions have saved many lives on the battlefield. And how anyone could say that's wrong, I don't know. It's ignorance of God's word. That's what it is. You bleed an animal before you eat it, period. Okay, Sunny from Montana, thank you so much for your teaching. You're welcome. They have changed my entire ministry. I have had to repent much of the misinformation I have taught over the years. I didn't learn that what you teach in seminary. I praise God that He has brought me to the truth of His Word. I have two questions, please. Number one, Luke 16:16 says that John the Baptist was the last prophet. Yet there are many in the world right now calling themselves prophets, meaning foretellers or things to come. Also, the Bible says God will pour out His Spirit on all flesh, and they shall prophesy in the last days. That's on the day of Pentecost, spoken of by John the prophet. That's not until Peter would say that when on Acts chapter 2, this is that was spoken of by Joel the prophet when the Antichrist would appear. Only then will the Holy Spirit speak through people and they be delivered up to and not they that speak, but the Holy Spirit. We covered that in Mark 13, where God used that. So John was the last prophet before Christ. Now, if you read Ezekiel chapter 13, verses about 1 through 10, there's a lot of people that claim to be prophets and God didn't send them. He says, I didn't say a word to them. And there you got them telling lies to you. So you have to be very, very careful of that. Number two, I have heard and seen people, prophets, talking about traveling back and forth to heaven. Turn it off. You know, God can handle things pretty well up there himself so far. He and all the archangels, the power, and some yo-yos telling you that God had to call him up there to get things straightened out. How presumptuous. There's a lot of false teachings. Be careful. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. It makes his day. And when you, and I'm talking to you, when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. You can count on it. He loves his children. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, listen to me good now. You stay in his word every day. And his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on